this morning. Would you please open with me to the book of Colossians? We're in chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through to 8 this morning. Now, if you were with us last week, you might remember that we started a new series in this book called Living Life to the Full. And you might remember that Paul wrote this letter to the church there in Colossae as they were dealing with false teachers that were bringing in a false gospel about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we noted, the Colossians had originally heard the gospel from a guy named Epaphras, yet these teachers had come in and said to the Christians there that they didn't yet have the full experience of God and that they needed to do all sorts of Jewish rituals and sort of these weird mystic things to really obtain God. They were, in a sentence, undermining the ministry that God was really doing there in Colossae by suggesting that faith in Christ wasn't sufficient in itself and that believers needed additional spiritual practices to reach fullness. That's why we saw our apostle open his letter in the way that we did last week in those first couple of verses, directing our attention to the status that all Christians have in Christ when they are joined to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. God, he becomes our Father, and we instantly become his saints, because Christians are in no way striving to obtain a status in God, but are gifted with holiness for all eternity because of the sole sufficiency of Christ and our being joined to his person and saving work. Now, as we noted, the false teachers, they didn't outright deny the doctrine of Jesus. They didn't outright deny Christ, but they certainly threw shade on Epaphras' gospel message and ministry, calling into question if they needed more, if the people in Colossae needed more than what they heard and believed to really be saved. So Paul, he does a couple of things in the passage that we have before us this morning. First, he reassures these people that they've really heard the gospel and that they don't need a more improved version of it. And second, Paul assures them that the ministry of Epaphras was really from Christ, that they had a pastor who was really faithful in his preaching and teaching. So with all of that in mind, that context, look at these words with me from Paul to us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. These are the words of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Before we look at these words, would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for these words this morning. We ask that your Spirit would be at work among us and in us, glorifying Christ in our midst. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to tackle this passage with you this morning in three points that our apostle gives to us. First, he is thankful to God for this church. That's important to note. Second, there's a trio of evidences that shows that the Spirit really is at work among these people. And third, Paul encourages the church by getting us to reflect on the gospel and how it works in us, through us, and around us in the world. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me at verse 3 there. We read, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, with the context that we've just thought about, with the Colossians umming and ahhing over the gospel that they had received, it's incredibly interesting to see that our apostle begins by thanking God for them. I mean, if you turn to other letters that Paul wrote to other churches that were in trouble, like the church in Corinth or Galatia, he pretty much starts by saying, "G'day, guys," and then launching into serious criticism about their spiritual dim-wittedness and dangers. But not here. No, with what we thought about contextually, we could presume that Paul would have been quite fearful for them, or even perplexed about the temptations that they were going through. But instead of blasting these people straight off the bat, he in fact opens his letter with words of thanksgiving with what God is doing with them in their midst. Now, granted, this church certainly didn't seem like they were down the fox den too far just yet, but still, they were in great danger of slipping, of backsliding, as the author to the Hebrews puts it. But we see Paul's tact here, and it's wonderful. It's beautiful. He begins his whole letter by turning their attention to what God has already done and what he is presently doing in their midst. And he is so thankful to God for them. And before we unpack the details of our apostles' thanksgiving for just a moment, I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, is that your attitude towards your brothers and sisters in the faith? Are you thankful to God for what he is doing in our church here in the city of Armidale? Are you holding your spiritual siblings up to our Father in thankfulness? I mean, we can get so good as a community at focusing on all the problems and the things that could be going better. That seems to be the attitude of many churches. But that kind of attitude can cause us to be grumbling and despondent towards one another, which really plays out when we get around each other on the Lord's Day. But look at our apostle here. He is a man, as we saw last week, that was in prison and had all the reasons in the world to be depressed with the ministry that was happening there in Colossae. This church was under attack. They were tempted to bite into a false gospel and to swallow it. All the while, his friend and ministry colleague was being brought into question. Paul had every reason to not be thankful here. But instead of grumbling to God, our apostle gives us a wonderful model of how to look at our brothers and sisters in the church and how to pray for them. Now, make no mistake about it. Yes, we are a people that are a work in progress. Yes, we are a people that go through different trials and temptations. Yes, we are a people that get things wrong from time to time and will hurt and even really annoy each other. But Paul here, our apostle, he is so thankful for this church. So thankful to God that he takes them to God in prayer, thanking our Heavenly Father for his spiritual siblings. So the text begs the question of us this morning, is that your attitude towards others in the church? Are you taking your brothers and sisters in Christ to God and thanking our Father for them? As we'll see in just a moment, our apostle will name a few things that he's thankful to God for, but we might notice that genuine faith in Christ is one of them. We see that there in verse 4 of our text. And I mention that to you because that is one thing that we can be thankful to God about others in this church about. I mean, think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, has given the gift of faith to people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group. He's baptized us by the Holy Spirit into one body, giving us to each other a spiritual family on this side of eternity. I mean, look around you, church. You are not alone. God has really placed you into a family of people that have the same faith, hope, and love as you. We are all in Christ together. Next week, as it's been mentioned and as it's been prayed for, we're welcoming new members, Anton, Andrea, Craig, and Janine. And as I mentioned before, Janine will be sharing something of her testimony before we baptize her. And make no mistake about it, this is God's work in our midst. These people have been given by God to us and us to them. This is something that we can be so thankful for, as God is expanding our community. He's adding to our family with his people that he has chosen and elected and given the gift of faith to. Well, maybe this is something that you can thank God for this week. New members. New spiritual brothers and sisters to journey, to pilgrim with on this side of eternity, to grow with, new family members to learn from and friend with. And let me just say, by Paul having this attitude of prayer towards God, it does a couple of things. First, in the context of this letter, at least, it exposed the false teachers that they really didn't have a clue with what they were saying. As the Apostle Paul, who was speaking on behalf of Christ himself, remember, was thanking God that this church was already experiencing the real thing. But second, it reminds us here and now of what God has done and is doing and will do. Again, these people were brought into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ through the gospel preached to them by Epaphras. And God had gathered them together as his people, as his saints. And Paul was so thankful to God for that. And Paul was thanking and saying, thank you, Lord. And all that to say, simply, they belong to God and to each other by faith. And this was something our apostle was so thankful to God for. And by Paul thanking God for these things, he was reminding himself, he was reminding the original audience, the church in Colossae and us here today, of what we really should be thankful for. And that's not this great building or this nice carpet or that swanky kids' room down the back, but the eternal salvation that is really ours through the work of the Holy Spirit. By giving us the gift of faith and bringing us into Christ and really giving us to each other as a spiritual family. Thankfulness in prayer, my dear friends, it's a powerful thing in the prayer closet. Yes, we should always be thanking God for what he is doing in our lives, for sure. But in just this first verse that we've looked at this morning, we are reminded that we should be also thankful for what God is doing in others as well. Is that something that you are doing? Well, maybe this week, take another in the church to God in prayer and thank him for them. Thank him for giving them the gift of faith and giving you to them and them to you as family. So that's first, Paul's thankful for this church. Second, Paul gives us a trio of evidences, we might say, that shows that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is really at work among these people. Saying in verses 3-5, we always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Right, so what Paul mentions here is something which theologians call the great triad of faith, love, and hope. And it's called as such because this triad is found all throughout the New Testament in places like 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, to name a couple of places, where our apostles point to these three great things as evidence of the Holy Spirit's work among his people, his fingerprints to give evidence that he is at work, we might say. First, faith. Faith. Now, to define our terms here, Paul isn't talking about people that will just believe any old thing. No, if we are careful readers of our text here this morning, Paul sees the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in this church because he sees that their faith is in Christ Jesus, as we read there. Which is to say, he has heard that these people are fully trusting and relying on what they heard in the gospel about committing one's life to Christ alone to be made right with God for all eternity. That's what's being communicated here. Christ is the object of their faith, the object of their trust to be made right with God through the sinless, perfect life of Christ given and the blood at the cross shed. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the midst of this church, of any church, that Christ is glorified as the object of our faith to be made right with God for all eternity. Second, he mentions love. Now, what's really interesting here is that there's actually an object that he mentions of their love as well. It's right there in our text this morning. They have love for all the saints. Now, we defined saints last week as people who are in Christ. But I want you to notice something here that's very important. Paul sees the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work amongst these people because they have a genuine, self-denying, other-serving love that isn't cliquey or focused in on one's immediate friendship groups or family, but a love that they have for each other that includes all those in Christ. This is an amazing thing to think about, church. I mean, it's very easy to love people that are like you, that are related to you or share your same interests or hobbies or sports team. But that's not the type of love that Paul is specifically talking about here, that the Holy Spirit produces in his people. No, he is thankful for this covenant love that these people have for everyone who belongs to Christ. Now, this isn't unique to our apostle here. Our Lord Jesus, he says it plainly. People will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. The apostle John, he drives this point home in 1 John chapter 4, which we studied just a few months ago. And he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates, which is to say, to not actively be loving their brother or their sister, well, they are a liar. Self-denying, other-serving love for all Christians is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work among his people, which is seen and felt in the church that he's at work at. And so ask yourself, who do you gravitate towards in this church? Who do you speak to and pray for during the week? Who do you plan on serving with the gifts that God has given to you? Love, my dear brothers and sisters, love for all God's people is a distinctive mark of genuine Christianity. This isn't something that we make or produce on our own. No, this is something that the Holy Spirit grows in his people who have truly been born again. The last and third part of this triad that Paul points to is hope. That's what he speaks about there in the first part of verse 5, a hope that you'll notice again that has an object, which is what's waiting for them in heaven. The Apostle Peter, he speaks quite similarly about this same thing, saying, because of God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you. What is the hope in heaven that our apostles are speaking about here? Well, life with our Lord and Savior for all eternity, in uninterrupted love and praise and worship. We have a never-ending life with our Lord and Savior in his presence to look forward to. Now, something's really quite interesting about what Paul says here, and it's that this heavenly hope does something to strengthen this faith and love that we already have right here and right now in the present tense. Now, you might be here this morning and thinking to yourself, doesn't faith produce hope? Well, interestingly enough, our apostle, he puts it the other way around here, saying that hope in what we have to look forward to, what we have right now, actually enables you to believe and to love more deeply here and now. To put that as simply as I can, hope expects what faith already believes. Hope expects what faith already believes. And so, church, how can we love people who are unloving to us? How can we move on when our past tries to haunt us? How can we expect good when we've only experienced bad? How can we expect justice in a world that is more and more throwing off the law of God? Well, we can do all of these things because there is a reality of the promise of God that we are his, and we are his forever. And that this world isn't all that there is, with its trials and tests and temptations. No, because of the reconciling work of Jesus, you and I have become citizens of a new country, a good and godly kingdom. Therefore, we're only sojourners here, passing through to a land not made with human hands. This is the heavenly hope that we have right here, right now. And this hope, says our apostle, will take us through the midst of any valley or shadow of death that we might pass through on this side of eternity. This hope will grow our trust and our love in Christ and for his people. And so by Paul pointing to this triad, it's a way of reassuring his immediate audience here that these false teachers that were bringing in these mystical experiences and Jewish ceremonial rites were in no way going to give these people what they already had. Paul's essentially saying here, you're already participating in the fullness of God and his work. It's evident in you by this faith, love, and hope. It's Paul's way of pointing them to the fullness of life in Christ that they were already experiencing, to encourage them to not bite into and to swallow error that these people, these false teachers, were bringing in. And might I say, that is what every church should be looking for as evidence of God's work in their midst. Not for mystical tingly times, but genuine faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Genuine love for all God's people and genuine hope in the promises of God. Church, we don't need to go searching for mystical experiences for our assurance of salvation. No, our apostle tells us here that we have the real thing if we have faith, love, and hope. And so this morning, if you're looking to Christ alone, if you're loving actively your brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you have a hope for God for all eternity, well, these are the signs that God is at work in you and me and in this congregation. So first, our apostle is thankful to God for these people. Second, he's thankful because of the evidence of the Spirit's work among them. And then third, he reassures these people that the gospel that they first received is the genuine thing. First, you'll notice there in verse 5 that Paul says they've already heard the word of truth, the gospel. Remember, that was the whole problem and the challenge for this church in Colossae. They had these false teachers that were coming in and telling them that they needed more in order to have fullness of life with God. Paul says, nonsense. No, you've heard the truth. You've understood the gospel. As second, the gospel that you have heard and believed, well, it is the same gospel that's being preached in all the world, as we see there in verse 6. In other words, these people hadn't missed out on anything. They hadn't missed out on something these other teachers were bringing in. No, in fact, the gospel that Epaphras taught them was the exact same gospel that Paul and Peter and John were preaching all over the place, which third was producing fruit everywhere it took root. You can imagine the scene. These people would have come in and they said, yes, what Epaphras taught you was pretty good, but it wasn't the whole thing. We've got something else that will really take you closer to God and give you new spiritual heights. Well, Paul here, he tells these people, the gospel that you first heard and received and the gospel that we preach in all the world is consistently bearing fruit. For one example, you're seeing it take root in your midst. You have faith, you have love, you have hope. That is real gospel fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, and that has come to you by the fourth thing he mentions here in verse 7, by the faithful ministry of Jesus' servant. The actual word is slave of King Jesus, Epaphras. Fifth and finally, Paul tells his church to remember what they knew to be true with what they first heard in the gospel. Yes, they were under attack. They were tempted to follow these new teachers, but like Paul has been encouraging them in, they knew the truth. They believed the truth. And our apostle knew that to be the case, even though he had met them face to face, even though he was in prison, because there was evidence among them of spiritual life that only the Spirit of God can bring about. This morning, we've seen that our apostle has drawn our attention back to first things to combat new things. And as we've seen, the answer to new error isn't new truth. It's a returning again and again and again to the gospel. This was the heart cry of the reformers, of the Puritans. And wherever Christ is preached faithfully, God bears fruit. It happened in Jerusalem, it happened in Colossae, and it happens here today in Armidale. And church, know this, the power has never been in the preacher. No, the power until salvation is the gospel. That's why Paul, he says to the Roman church, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power unto salvation for all who believe. So in light of all of this, I want to ask you some questions for you to walk away with this week. Do you believe that Christ is enough? Do you believe that your eternity is completely taken care of by trusting in the good news of Jesus Christ's life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection? Is your faith truly resting on Christ? Is God growing your love for his people? Is your hope fixed on what Christ has promised? If your answer is no to any of those things, then there is hope. And that's that today is still called today, and that you can still come to Christ and call upon his name. It is God, by Christ, working through the Spirit that transforms everything about us, that gives us new life, that gives us faith, that gives us hope, that works itself out in love. This is genuine Christianity. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, yes, Michael, I trust Jesus, but I really, really struggle to love his people and to be thankful for the church that he's put me in. Well, let me tell you, my dear brother, my dear sister, God hasn't called us to be polite people, nice people. He's called us to be a people that reflect the self-sacrificial love that he has shown towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work of the Spirit. It's a grace of God. And it's evidence of new spiritual life. And so might you ask our dear Heavenly Father to deepen your hope in the heavenly realities that are really yours in Christ, so that your love for his saints might be deepened and widened more than ever before, that your trust in his Son would become more intimate. Because it's prayers like that that our Heavenly Father will never reject. Why don't we pray now? Father God, we thank you that you are the one who has shown us Christ, who has not left us as orphans. The Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, is at work in us. We're so thankful that you have not designed discipleship to be a solo venture, to be out on a little rowboat by ourselves in the midst of terrifying wilderness, but to be a part of a people, part of a family. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to rely on each other, to pray for each other, to love one another. But we know, Lord, that you don't want us to treat your church like a supermarket where we just come and get what we need and leave, or just come to work and do what we need to do and have no second thoughts. We know that you have designed us to be a spiritual family. And so we ask that as we go through this book together, that you would deepen our trust in you, our love for each other, and our obedience for the things that you're calling us to, for your glory in the city of Armidale. That as you bring people into our midst, that they would be blessed by the fruit, by the work that you're doing in our church. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.